there. God has always given me an opportunity to be in church. My family was grew up in believers and had a strong Christian foundation, and so I was always in church. And so we see missionaries come and go all the time, much like yours, and always was able to be challenged by missions. And missions has always kind of been a backbone of my life and part of my life all growing up. But I got saved, and you'll find out something about me that I love to plan. I am a planner. Is anybody else like that in here this morning? Don't be bashful. You can be proud of that, right? That's right. I love planning. I love details. I came to know Christ as a teenager, sixth grade during a vacation Bible school, but then the reality of that sunk in when I was a teenager. And so, but I thought I was going to go, and I was just going to study business. I pursued going to Liberty University. That's where I was going to go study business. And I was going to make millions of dollars. And that was my plan as a teenager. And so I had already applied for Liberty University, had my sights set on it. And then my pastor came to me and said, hey, why don't you go to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri? And so I said, no, that's okay. I already have what I have planned out. I'm good. Then as a teenager, he told me that I would be the only guy going with him on this trip. Well, that instantly changed my plans, and I decided, heck yeah, I'm going to go, right, as a teenager. So that was, I thought, you know, several hours, days with these ladies, I can for sure find a wife. Like, that's just going to happen, and I knew that. And so we went on this trip, and I was sat in one of the preview classes, and God just broke my heart. God just said, this is exactly what I want you to do. And I said, well, Lord, I'm going to make millions and take care of missionaries. He said, no, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to follow me in ministry, and this is how you're going to serve me. So I scrapped all of my plans to go to Liberty and began pursuing ministry. Shortly after, we were on staff in Springfield, Missouri for a couple years. And my role there was to oversee our junior high school, and college ministries. I helped the guys who were teaching those classes organize events and all those things. All they had to do was show up and teach on Sunday morning, and so I loved doing that. But then God allowed us to go to Lubbock, Texas. So we served 6 years at Temple Baptist Church in Lubbock, and then God moved us there from there to Ames, Iowa, and we served our college ministry there for about 6 years. We also were responsible for our missions committee. We met once a month. Other responsibilities were to, when a missionary came in, I would meet them on Friday night. I'd take them out to dinner, and I'd say, okay, this is the plan for the entire weekend, so that they understood exactly what to expect for the weekend. And so we loved doing that. Then I tease and say I was good at my job, but I don't know really how well I was good at my job other than God, right? He moved in a student's life. That student left and went to Bible college and came back and took my job. And so I couldn't be more proud of that young man. But I was excited, so we shifted over into family ministry. And God used that because college students want to go out and eat at like 11 o'clock at night. And I'm an old man now, but I'm going to bed by 10:30, right? And so, yeah, we were at that stage in life. And so we said, there's no way I'm having a meal at 11 o'clock at night. So we shifted over to family ministry. And that family ministry actually went from 15 people to 50 by the end of the 6 months that we were in there. And so we were just praising God. We were just excited. During that time, we were going to go to Guatemala, take a trip with Manna, and we were going to do that in 2020. You obviously know everything stopped, and so we couldn't go out of the country, but we went in 22, and we got to go serve alongside these Chuck, who is now my boss, Chuck Ward, and we got to see these kids. And I'll share some pictures and stories here with you in a little bit, but we got to know these kids, serve these kids, and I had a great missions trip. Well, at the end of the trip, Chuck came to me and he said, hey, I want you to really consider this. And I said, no, thank you. Right? Because our ministry was going well. Well, we had a missions conference, and guess who's responsible for the missions conference? Right? Guess who takes the missionaries out to dinner on Friday night to make sure? Guess who was there? Chuck. Guess who asked me to, again, I want you to really think about doing this. I want you to really pray. So I did the spiritual thing. I said, okay, that's fine. I'll pray about it, right? Thinking that God would say no because everything's happening in the family ministry. So just loving that, but thinking God would say no. And God broke my heart. During that missions conference, I said, okay, Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, I'm in. And so I've learned one thing also from being married for 16 years. If my wife has to tell me something two times, I better listen, right? And so I felt like this was the Lord telling me, I want you to serve me in this capacity now. And I said, okay. And so I said, well, Lord, you got to call my wife to this too. You got to play it on her heart as well. And so I just asked her to pray about it. Think about it, pray about it. And God just confirmed it in both of our lives. We came together after 2 weeks, and we said, this is exactly what we're going to do. But me being me, I said, Lord, you got to prove it. I kind of have my fleece out there, and we prayed for specific things. We asked God, we're looking for you to show up in this specific area, and he did greater than we could have ever imagined. And so we jumped on with Manna. We began full-time on the road in August of last year. So we moved to Tyler, Texas, is where we're based out of. God provided, this is one of the things that God did. He provided a home for us that the church is allowing us to use and just wants to be a blessing to us. So we are basing out of there, traveling around the country, and we're just so thankful for those things. My role there, and you want to go ahead and go to, I think it's going to be the slide with the map on it, and then I should talk straight through. So we're going to be serving Central America, and you say, well, that's not one country, and you'd be exactly right. We have 7 different countries throughout Central America that we serve, along with the Caribbean. We have Cuba. We have a center in Cuba. We have are on pause right now with Haiti, and I'll just say, please be in prayer for those. As you think about us and pray for us, pray for those kids there. The gang violence that you hear, it's kind of been subsided by everything else that's going on in the news right now, but Haiti is just a mess right now. So bad that 3 weeks ago, the center that we had there, they had to, the orphanage and feeding center, they had to sneak the kids out in the middle of the night to a safer location because gangs were coming in and going to take over that facility. So this is what these kids are dealing with on a day-to-day basis. So be praying for those, that center in Haiti specifically. We have several in Guatemala, Honduras, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, and Panama. So that's the countries that we serve. We're praying and asking God to continue to expand those ministries. And Manna began over 20 years ago with a simple and profound belief that if we can connect the gospel with meeting a physical need, that's what we want to do. We want to be the gospel both visibly and verbally. And that's what we believe in, and that's what makes Manna so different. Our statement is this: rescuing children from the grip of poverty, both physically and spiritually, through nutrition centers, schools, clean water, and medical centers. Do you realize there's about 2.2 billion children around the world, and over 1 billion of them are living in poverty? Out of those, this is how it breaks down. 1 in 3 lack adequate shelter. 1 in 4 are malnourished. 1 in 5 are without clean water. And 1 in 7 have no access to clean water. And that's what these kids around the world are facing every single day. We partner with churches locally on the mission field, and we partner with churches here in America, and we connect the two so that you can adopt a program, a project and be an extension of your church there in Central America. And that's my role, that's my responsibility, is to connect those two. And we believe that through this approach, we're going to see people's lives changed. We've witnessed it actually several times. We provide for over 14,000 children annually with a 275 plus projects around the world in about 42 different countries. And what's so unique about MANA, other than just kind of sending money to a feeding center, is we connect a local church that's being planted there in country with the center. So we don't start a center without planting a church, because we want to make sure that people are come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, first and foremost, and secondly, that families can come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so that's why we connect with that. And then when a church supports a project, actually over 90% of the funds that are supporting that project go to that project. That's why I'm here this morning. I go to churches and I share our ministry, but I also share that my family are raising our own support, because we believe that the more money we can get to the projects, the more people's lives are going to be impacted. More people are going to come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and that's what we're about. That's what we want to know. My role will be working with the 75 projects in the seven different countries throughout Central America. You say, why do you do all this? What's the purpose? Well, I want to tell you, since 6 years old, I love missionaries. I love missionaries. I love what they're doing. I love that they're committing their lives to go live in another country and get people the gospel, share the gospel with people, see lives changed, plant churches. I love that. But I also love churches, and I love pastors. And I get to encourage pastors that I haven't got to see in a long time. I get to continue friendships with them. I get to come to their churches and say, this is what God is doing around the world. Here's something that I struggled with. When I went to a church, I was there. My focus was just on my community a lot of times. It was just within the context of where I was ministering. And I had a chance to kind of forget about the rest of the world. And so that's my role when I come to churches. I want to remind you that there's other Christians that are around the world that right now are worshiping God. They're meeting in their Sunday schools. They're singing praises to God. And God's hearing all of that. Can you picture that? God's hearing folks sing in Spanish and folks singing in different English, French, different languages all throughout the world. And he's hearing those praises. And they're all a lot of times going on simultaneously as we're meeting. And we often forget that. So I want to encourage that. The other part is I get to see these kids and build relationships with them and see how God is writing their story. All right? We all have a story, don't we? We all have a point where we came to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And God is writing some of their stories actively. And I can't wait to see how some of these kids are going to grow up and they're going to impact their communities and they're going to be future leaders that are going to be able to share the gospel with other people. Here's a real quick statistic. It's been on the screen there for you, but we're in 42 countries with about 272 projects. There's 115 nutrition centers. That is the feeding centers. We have 23 orphanages, 30 schools, 10 medical centers, 57 clean water projects, 6 training programs. I love the training programs because this is teaching pastors that are in country to be better pastors, to be grounded more doctrinally, to understand so that they can preach and teach. Because what I like to call a traditional missionary is a missionary that comes in and leaves the country and stays in their country that they're called to. Well, what are their goals? They're going to plant several churches within their ministry, right? What that means is that they're going to have to turn their churches over to a national pastor and go plant another church. Well, we want to come alongside that missionary and say, hey, we'll train these guys. We'll help them so that you can continue to build in other communities. And that's what we do. Let me share some impact. You say, does all the things that you do have a great impact? They absolutely do. There's a family in Nicaragua that's been there for 22 years. In the first 10 years, they planted one church. And then they came back on furlough and they met with us. They said, hey, we want Manna to get involved in our ministry. And we said, we'd love to. We'd love to come alongside you. In the next 12 years, they planted four churches. Because we were able to help them, be able to connect people to their church. They were able to continue to have pastors that were trained by us to take over their churches. And then I want to share a story real quick, and then we'll get into a lesson here. There's a young lady named Astrid. If you want to go ahead and put that picture, it's a split picture there. This young lady, her name's Astrid. She was about 12 years old, and she was living at home with a mom and stepdad, and her stepdad abused her in every sense of the word. And she knew she had to get out of that lifestyle. It wasn't something that she wanted to subject herself to, so she left. She left, and she started living on the streets of Guatemala, and she bumped into this guy who taught her how to pickpocket, and she became one of the best pickpocketers in all of Guatemala City. Until one night, she got caught, and she had an option. She could either come to our orphanage or go to jail. So she chose come to our orphanage. The picture there of her sitting in that chair was the night that she came to our orphanage. And then we began to share with her the love of Jesus, and that he loved her, and that he had a purpose for her, and that he cared about her. And she began a relationship with Jesus. The picture on the other side of that is at her quinceañera just a few years later. Do you notice a difference? That's Jesus Christ affecting her life. This is the real life change that we want to have in these kids. But this story doesn't end there. If you want to look at the next picture, this is her several years later serving at her church in Guatemala. She's sighing to the deaf community in her church. God is continuing to use her. This next picture was taken by me. And when I was in Guatemala, I thought of Astrid's story. I thought, how is God going to use this young lady? What story? You know, there's churches that are having an impact on this young lady, because they've gotten behind missionaries, Manna missionaries, and they've got behind Manna projects. And they said, hey, I want to adopt a project. I want to be an extension of our church. And people are helping write her story. She understands every day that there's a God who loves her, who cares about her, and that wants to give her a hope of a future. And that's the impact that we can have, and that's why Manna exists. You know, growing up in church, I told you that missionaries came and went. And I prayed for missionaries, and I thought about missionaries. I give to missionaries personally, but in this moment, it became more about that individual than it did the dollars that I put in the offering plate. Because you know what? When you give to missions, you're impacting somebody's life. I heard missionaries say that all the time. All the time when they would come in. They'd encourage you. Your pastor encourages you to give to missions. Look, you're impacting somebody's life. You're having a direct impact that you go. And not only that, part of my role is I want to take you down to see these young people, to see the impact that you're personally having on these young people. So tonight I'm going to share a little bit more, and then I think give an opportunity for some question and answer this evening. But I just want to share in the few minutes that we have left just a quick message from Acts chapter 16. If you want to go ahead and turn there. And as you're turning there, on our table in the back, we have prayer cards. I'd appreciate if you would pray with us. and pray for us. There's also a sign-up sheet. There's a tablet, if you like, digital, or if you can handwrite it legibly, if you would. Your email address, you can write that on a piece of paper, and I'll add you to that so that you can stay up to date on what's happening with our family. We'd love to keep you up. And Kristen and I believe 100% in prayer, because we know traveling around the world, we run into some odd things. In fact, we were driving back from Odessa, back to Tyler, and we were on I-20 just about Weatherford, and all of a sudden, I'm driving 80 miles an hour, and I look up, and there's a cow in the middle of the interstate. And I know somebody was praying for us at that moment, because it was running right beside us. And I don't know why it didn't. And then the other day, we were driving along 60, 70 miles an hour, and a semi pulled out right in front of us, and we just barely missed it. And so I know that there's folks that are praying. There's missionaries that are dealing with heartbreak. There's dealing with other things that are going on. I have a friend in Spain that he lost his wife unexpectedly. Their church is just growing and going, and he lost his wife. I think that's just attacks of the devil trying to discourage and divert his attention. So be praying for your missionaries, if you will. Let's jump into Acts chapter 16. And I need to ask another question, all right? I used to teach Sunday school all the time, so I'm used to feedback, all right? So you've got to talk back to me. I don't normally encourage people to talk back to anybody, but you can talk back to me today, all right? So I'll give you that opportunity. But how many of us, I asked already the planners in the room, how many of you are list makers? You love making lists, right? Good. I'm proud of you guys. Thank you, right? I love it. I make lists. In fact, Kristen's like, hey, write that. Remember this for me. Did you write it down on your list? That's my next question. She already knows. I've trained her well. She doesn't like it, but I've trained her. And she has her own list now. So we're excited about that. But in fact, it's so bad in my life that my lists have lists, right? That's how bad it is. But it's great to have lists. And we keep things from becoming what? Undone, right? Now, here's my problem with my lists. Let's say that my attention gets diverted, and I don't have an opportunity to finish what is on my list. Do you know where my mind is at when I'm doing another task? What's on my list, right? And I had to figure this out. I had to figure out, why in the world would somebody have this on their mind, right? Why would they have this just etched in their brains? It said, according to a Harvard article, our brains consistently rehearse the information to keep it active. Once we complete the task, the information is easily forgotten. Now, I want to encourage you, there's one task in our life that cannot be easily forgotten, and that is to live on mission for God. We get so distracted from that very thing that we should be doing because of all the other things, right? As we're doing all the other things, that should be the forefront of our mind. Let's look at, see what Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were likely with them during this time. They were extremely sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They knew that God was at work. Paul gave God a vision. It was a vision that called them into the next big thing that God had going on. You know, Paul is celebrated as one of the greatest missionaries of all time. Here in our passage, we see that Paul has taken Timothy on as his understudy, and things have gone, they have gone to several different cities. Churches are being established, and you say, what does that mean? Well, churches are being built, yes, and established, but it also gives us this understanding that they're maturing in the faith. They're getting grounded in what God has for them. They're increasing in their faith. So that's the idea that's coming along here. As we look at our passage, I want you to show you really quickly four things that God wants for our lives, just as he had planned for Paul. So jumping in at verse 7 of Acts chapter 16. And after they were come to Maaseiah, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Maaseiah, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, this passage of scripture is full of detail. So here's another survey question for you. How many are detail folks? Maybe you're not a list person, but you like details, right? This, yeah, it's okay. You can be proud of this stuff, guys. It's okay, right? I love lists. I love details. I love planning, okay? This is chock full of details. First, look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul at night. Now, we might not just recognize this right off, but it's a pivotal moment in the world, because Paul is getting an understanding. It's a vision from God. It's a catalyst for the timely transporting of the good news of God, right? Because up to this point, who did the people believe that Jesus was for, that the gospel was for? The Jews, right? But who else is it good for? Every Gentile in here better say us, right? Yeah, it's for us as well, isn't it? And aren't you glad that Paul listened in this moment? He didn't miss this. He was focused, wasn't he? It helped him transport the gospel around the world. We need to have this same sense of mission or direction. It's not a new thing that I'm sharing with you this morning. That's not a brand new revelation. That has always been plan A. Do you realize God does not have a plan B when it comes to salvation? Could he save every single person at the snap of his fingers? Absolutely. But what has he chosen to do? For you and I to understand that it's us that needs to be the ones to share the gospel. It's us that needs to be the ones to carry this out, right? It's the burning heart desire of Paul. That heart desire should be the same for us. Listen, I sat in the pews, and I heard missionaries come and challenge me on this very, very thing. And that's why I'm so passionate now and want you to go on a trip, because it will completely change your worldview. It'll change what you have, the way that you think about people, the way that people will have an eternity with Jesus. The second thing God wants you to do today is focus on what's important to him. Look at verse 9 again. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, a lot of times we read it just like I did. But can we reread that with a little more emphasis? No? Yes? Okay. Just making sure you're with me. I think this gentleman said, come over to Macedonia and help us. I think this was a cry of his heart. I think this was a desire of his heart. It was a voice of a man that Paul heard in this vision. Instead of focusing on temporal things, where should our focus be? Come on, church. On people. On people, right? Because this is who Jesus died for, isn't it? What he say in 1 Timothy, verse 15, chapter 1. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save what? Sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the reason Jesus came here. It was to reconcile people to him. And his plan is for us to be part of that reconciliation process. Right? He didn't die. This, I was telling Pastor Chris, this is a beautiful building. But he didn't die for this building. He died for every single one of us that are sitting here today. And for those that aren't sitting here today. For those that are going to eventually one day sit in the pews with you and worship with you. What did he say in Matthew chapter 6? That should be the first life purpose. What's the second one? to focus on people because we take people with us, not other stuff. Matthew 6, you know this one. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. For where thieves do not break through or steal. Now listen to verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What was the heart desire of Paul? It's people, wasn't it? It was people. It's our heart's desire. God used my experience in Guatemala with manna to truly make sure. I have preached those words. I have taught those words. But in those moments, when I was there, God said, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that it's about people? The way I lay up treasures in heaven is invest my time, my energy, my resources, and my heart's treasure in winning the lost to Christ. You know, you may not go, and God may not call you to live in Guatemala or in Costa Rica or Panama, but God is calling you to use your resources to be praying for the missionaries. Why? Because God wants you to feel the urgency of the task that he has given to us. Look at verse 10. After he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Here's another detail for you. How did they respond when the Holy Spirit identified where they were to go? Come on, church, I don't hear you. They went when? How quickly? Immediately. Do we understand this word immediately? Yes, we do, don't we? When we want God to answer a prayer that we've been praying for 5 minutes, how do we want that prayer to be answered? Come on, church, with me. Immediately, right? I've already given you the answer, so you can't get it wrong, okay? When we ask our children or our grandchildren to do a task, when do we want them to accomplish it? Yeah, come on, mamas. I know you're in here. When do we start getting irritable because we're hungry? When do we want our food? Immediately, right? When the preacher's been preaching too long and it's time for Sunday afternoon lunch, when do we want him to end his sermon? Yeah, I heard one. There you go. That's good. Y'all love your preacher. That's good. I love it. I love it. But you know what? What happens when God identifies something in our life? We respond the same way I did. Oh, I don't know, God. We get amnesia, don't we? We forget all of a sudden what this word immediately means. We want God to answer things in our lives immediately, but when God moves in our life, what happens? Oh, I don't know, God. I don't know. Every single one of these guys that are with Paul, they went immediately. They didn't say, Paul, you know, I need to stop by Dunkin' Donuts before we go. I need to stop by Starbucks before we go. They didn't, did they? They went immediately. And what was the reason why they could do that? They already understood that God was going to do something big. Right? That God's going to do something big. They went now. These men knew that God had something in store for them. He already had the harvest ready, and they didn't wait. Lastly, in this passage, God wants you to see your part in the harvest gathering of souls. Look at verse 10 again. Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now watch this. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. We can say the same exact thing, can't we? God has called us to do what? Preach the gospel. To answer the call for our Macedonia. Do you realize our Macedonia could be our neighbor next door? Our Macedonia could be the person who you work with day in, day out. The person that you see at the gym, at the grocery store, whatever location that you go to or find yourself in, there's people that are out there. And if you haven't seen it in the news at all, there are people out there that need direction, that need to understand the hope and the purpose of life. And guess what? We have the answer, don't we? We have the answer. This treasure right here, the treasure that we sing about, I love Beulah Land. I love that song. It's my dad's favorite song. I love it. I'm looking forward to spending eternity in heaven. But I want to take as many people with me as I possibly can. We can say the same thing, that church, you are a missionary. Say, whoa, wait a second. Hold on. I'm not one of those crazy people that's going to live, move, and drive all over the country. A missionary is one who's called to carry the gospel. You've been called, if you know Jesus this morning as your personal Lord and Savior, you've been called. You've been called. Let me give you three quick things. What can you do? What can I do? Commit to praying for opportunities. What do we say about the mind? The reason we don't forget something is because we rehearse it over and over and over again. I hope this is something we can ask God over and over and over again, is to present opportunities for us to share the gospel. Ask God. God, I haven't got to share the gospel with somebody in however long. Give me somebody this week that wants to have a gospel conversation. Don't believe that it can happen? I prayed that prayer, and a lady came in when I was on staff in Iowa, and she said, I think I just saw the devil in my hospital room. I need to talk to somebody. And I began asking her about her story, and then I led right into the gospel, and I said, do you know there's a God who loves you and wants to give you hope and eternity? And she accepted Christ right there in the back of our church. Nobody else, just her and I. Listen, determined to tell those around the gospel. You've asked God for the opportunities. You're going to get them. You're going to get them. And then participate now. I don't think we can say it any plainer than that, can we? Participate. It may be the scariest thing in the world. Let me close with this. We went to this magical place in Florida that takes all of your money. And we hadn't told our children. We'd saved up for years, and we hadn't told our kids. And we were standing at the airport, and my daughter comes to me and says, Dad, I'm going to ride those roller coasters. And I thought, yeah, okay. So we get there. We're standing in line. We've waited for 2 hours. We're standing there. We're next on line. I thought, this is it. We're over. We're done, right? We get on the ride. We sit down. We strap in. I thought, oh, boy, now we're going to be those people, right? I grab a hold of my harness, still waiting, and then I feel my arm go like this. And two little arms went around that arm and held on tight. And we rode that entire roller coaster that way. And we come back in, and she goes, ksh! And then I feel my arm and my hand come back to normal. And she said, Dad. I said, yeah. She goes, that was awesome. You know what? We got to participate. It may be the scariest thing, but what has God told us about himself? He is what? Ever present with us, isn't he? All we have to do is be the mouthpiece. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank